Okay, so please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Find verse 1, Romans 5, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This is the inerrant, all-sufficient, sweeter than honey, Word of God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, your word stands and it reaches into the innermost being. Pray that you would do that. Protect all of us from error. Help us to think thoughts after you, to be conformed into the image of your dear Son, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight. Amen. Well, I'm going to be giving two messages at this conference. This is the first one. The first is entitled Peace with God, and the second, The Peace of God. And of course, these are two entirely different matters. And this has been mentioned a couple of times in different ways during the conference. But when I'm finished tonight, here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you would be more aware of something that continues unbroken in your life. And I think it could change the way that you see yourself in the world. Hopefully every day of your life. And that there's something of God. There's something of God that has been designed to assist you every day. And even tonight. And I pray that when we're done tonight, you will go back to your place where you're sleeping and your heart would be refreshed by it. And at the same time, if you're not a Christian, that you would also be very much aware of the danger that you're in before a holy God. Those two things I pray you walk out of this room with here tonight. Kevin Moore said something earlier that really strikes the distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. He said, quote, "The peace of God never comes without peace with God." That's exactly what I want to try to communicate in my two messages here. It's very important that this distinction is made. You need to know whether God is at war with you. You need to understand if you're at war with God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You need to understand that. In this whole conference about the peace of God, are you resisting God? Are you questioning God? Are you running from God? It's so pivotal that you understand who you are before God. Are you cooling toward God? In Romans chapter 1, the apostle begins this great epistle by saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so it's very important whether God has made peace with you and you've made peace with God, or whether God is at war with you, and you are at war with God. Now, when you read the book of Romans, it's very clear what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's over and over again explaining the blessings and the assurances of justification by faith alone. And so far in Romans, in the first four chapters, the message really has been a condemnation and justification. These are the two looming pillars of the message of Paul up to this point. And so Paul has been declaring that mankind without God is condemned, and the apostle has left no stone unturned to explain how lost man is, and yet how kind God is to justify by faith. And, you know, for you who've read the book of Romans or you want to read it, here's what you don't want to miss about the book of Romans. You don't want to miss the joy of Paul's writing. He is constantly encouraging those who love the Lord with justification by faith, with all of his kindnesses toward them. And this really is these verses are really a very joyful message, and the apostle is doing that. That's why at the beginning in Romans 1, in the first chapter, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and this is part of his just exulting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to try to explain something out of these two verses that I hope will change the whole way you see yourself. From the time that you get up in the morning until the time that you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the middle of the night, that you'll have a practical grasp of these verses. There are three words I want to particularly focus on. First, peace with God. Second, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the third is rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Those are the things I want to talk about in terms of this matter of having peace with God. He says here, we have peace with God. If you've been justified by faith, you have it. To be justified is to have something that has happened. It's already happened. It's not still happening. It doesn't happen progressively. It's happened. It's done. It's in the past. We are justified by faith. That's why Paul says, We have it. Nobody can take it away from you. No feeling can take it away from you. No circumstance can take it away from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says later. And we have it, you just look at the words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ, who's the justifier. Through our Lord, that's important. He is the sovereign master. He is Jesus, our Lord Jesus. That's word means Savior. He's the sovereign master, the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that refers to his Messiahship, that he comes to rescue sinners. So these are the things that are so critical here. And I don't know if you see the world that way when you walk about in life. Let's begin with this first word, peace. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification and sanctification need to be distinguished. Justification is something that God does alone. Nothing can unravel it. Sanctification is something that man engages in, and it's progressive. Justification is not progressive, it's final. Sanctification is progressive. and it's ongoing, and it has to do with growth. And well, here's another way to say it. Justification is not like washing your car, which always gets dusty and you have to wash it again. Well, that's more like sanctification. Justification is not like taking a shower. Justification is not like taking out the trash. Those who are justified, the trash has been taken out. And justification is that when we believe, we are declared righteous by a legal transaction because of God's free grace. That's justification. In justification, we are pardoned. In justification, we are absolved. In justification, we are released from condemnation. In justification, all sentences against us have been suspended, and none of them have any life toward us. In justification, all punishment has been canceled. All punishment from sins of the past, all punishment from the sins of the present, and all punishment from sins in the future. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8, chapter 1. That means is that you will not ever be condemned for any sin. When you face the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not face a bony finger of condemnation, because all condemnation has been suspended. And it's very important that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior to those whom He drew initially. And such is His justification. When we read, those who have been justified by faith have peace with God. This peace is also a finished work. Peace with God. You can't get good at this kind of peace. It is a peace that has been secured by God. You cannot improve on this peace. You cannot have more peace with God in justification. You get all the peace of God in the justification. You know, people go through periods of having a hard time finding peace. And we find ourselves, you know, dependent on the peace that comes from favorable situations. This is like Augustine. He cried out. You can feel the anguish in his voice, in his words. Who will grant it to me to find peace in you? Who will grant me this grace that you should come into my heart and inebriate, enabling me to forget the evils that beset me and embrace you, my only good? What are you to me? Have mercy on me. Well, he is actually striving in his converted state with something that has already been secured. You do not have to strive to have peace with God. You do not need to change your behavior to have this kind of peace with God that the Apostle Paul is talking about. So, in Romans 5, peace with God is the end of God's wrath toward us. Now, tomorrow I plan to speak about a subjective peace. Romans 5:1 is about an objective peace. The peace of God is this thing that has been secured. Subjective peace is fleeting. And like our brother said, you cannot have the peace of God without peace with God. So this is the very beginning. If you want to talk about peace, you ought to go to the headwaters of peace. And so This is a secured peace. We were once enemies, but now we have become friends of God. That's the objective peace. There has been a peace agreement that was signed. The war is over. I think some of you might know my father. He fought in World War II. And on May 29th, 1945, he was shot down over enemy waters in Tokyo Bay. It's a great story. There's a book about it in the back called Preparing Boys for Battle. And he did survive. I'm living proof of it. But after 5 months after he was shot down, on September 2nd, 1945, Germany surrendered, and then Japan surrendered. And they signed a peace agreement in Tokyo Bay on the USS Missouri. And the Army General Douglas MacArthur and the Fleet Commander Chester Nimitz, who has a great museum up here in Fredericksburg, signed the agreement. And when they signed the agreement, the war was over objectively. There was a peace agreement. And justification is the peace agreement of the Christian. On the other hand, Isaiah says there is no peace for the wicked. Neither kind of peace, neither objective peace or subjective peace. In John 3:26, the Lord Jesus Christ says that whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Ezekiel 25:17, God says, I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes. This is what it's like not to have the peace of God. In Isaiah 26:21, the Lord says, Behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And you cannot escape the wrath of God if you do not have peace with God. And that's why Amos illustrated it in these dramatic illustrations in Amos chapter 9. He says, though they dig into hell, I will come and get them. He says, though they climb up to heaven, I will go up and bring them down. He says, if they go to the bottom of the sea, I will command the serpent and he will go bite them. Okay? You do not escape the wrath of God. It's such a very serious thing to be without peace with God. And on the other hand, peace with God is a complete cessation of hostility and a complete reversal to favor and kindness. In verse 10 in Romans 5, we learn that in justification, there is reconciliation. That we have a mediator that brings reconciliation. Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so you have these two states of being, and it's very critical that every person needs to know in which state they exist. Do they exist under the wrath of God? Are they enemies of God? Or are they reconciled to God, having become friends? One of the great benedictions in the Bible that you often hear is from Hebrews 3:20, which says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete for every good work, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is the reconciliation. I don't know how you go through life, how you experience God's disposition toward you. I don't know how you feel when you walk around in this world, whether you know that you are at peace with God or whether you are at war with God. But if you know you are at peace with God, that's a huge blessing. To be able to walk through this wilderness wasteland with the knowledge of God's favor. The second word is access. First, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Let me read the first phrase here. It's very important. Through whom also we have. This is in the perfect tense, meaning that it began and it is ongoing in its duration. It's not something that stops. Through whom we have. So you have this, we have something. What do we have? We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, the same verb tenses, the perfect tense. It began with ongoing duration. We have access ongoing by grace, and we are always walking in it. Always. This kind of grace is something that is fixed and provided. It's not something that you can get more of. It is like justification. We have access into this grace. It says here that we stand in grace. We are standing in grace. We are standing in a realm of grace. Wherever you walk, you are standing in this realm of grace. It's reality. It's not virtual reality, it's reality. You stand in grace. It's as if as the God's people, wherever they are, it's as if they're standing in an ever-flowing shower of the grace of God. Everywhere you go, you're showered with grace. You can just think of it as this cascading, refreshing outpouring of the clearest, cleanest, most refreshing water of the grace of God. It's an ever-flowing stream. It never stops. You might not be aware of it. We so often lose a sense of awareness of it. You know, when I remember when I first became a Christian in my early teens, I remember I would go home and I would lay in bed, and my greatest grief was, oh Lord, I forgot about you so many times today. But in fact, I was standing in grace. I was standing in the showers of the mercies of God, the everlasting mercies. David calls it the multitude of mercies. And so when we believed, we were ushered into this state of grace, and we stand perpetually in that state of grace. In my years on this earth, I've lived in 5 states. I was born in Alaska before it was a state. And then I lived with my father and mother in Nashville, Tennessee for a year, 2 years in New Mexico, 30 years in California, the land of my salvation. I love California. It was the place where I first entered the state of grace. And then 1 year in Texas and 36 years in North Carolina. So I've lived in many states, but in every state I've lived in, I've actually lived in the state of grace since my conversion. And whatever state I've traveled to, whatever country I've gone to, I'm constantly in the state of grace. I'm walking under that shower. I'm standing in this ever-flowing river of the grace of God toward me. I think it's really important that believers understand what God did for them. And like I said at the beginning, I hope that you walk out of here and you have a fresh sense that you're walking under the ever-flowing mercy of grace of God. Maybe that's why David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we stand in grace. It is a fixed, established, secure condition. Well, you know that Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. It's good to have an increasing awareness that you live before the face of God. It's something that we actually do need to grow in. But the fact that we are in it does not grow. It is a ever fixed state of grace that the believer walks in. Don't you? I love that song. There will be showers of blessing. It says we have access. The word access only appears three times in the New Testament. And it's always used to refer to prayer. And the word actually carries a certain formality with it. We have access, but it is access that has been granted. It's the same kind of formality of someone being introduced to a king or queen. If you're, and I've heard it illustrated like this, if you're a beggar on the street and you ask to see the king or the queen, you have to have someone introduce you. You cannot just go into the presence of the king or queen. There must be someone who will introduce you to bring you into the presence of the king or queen. This is the mediator. And this is something that happens to the believer. We have access by faith. And I think this has vast implications for us in our local prayer meeting gatherings in local churches, that we have access into this grace whenever we get together and pray. But then he says it's grace. We have access into this what? Into this grace. It's that beautiful word. It's always a joy to meet a young lady named Charis. Grace. It means favor or goodwill. This is God's disposition. This is God's unbroken disposition toward His children. This is why the Apostle Paul, in instructing the Ephesian church, he talks about the riches of His grace. And he's talking about our adoption and for what? Why were we adopted? Why did God do this? Why did He choose you? Why would He choose me? To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted into the Beloved. That's God's disposition. Is God scowling? Is God's patience wearing thin? Is God telling me to work harder? Is God pleased? Do I have His favor? If you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And I think that's why the writer of Hebrews says that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. You know, the last prayer in the Bible in Revelation 22 is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." This is the grace of God toward mankind. And it's not something that you can lose. You may lose a friend, you may lose a reputation, but you will never lose grace if you've been justified by faith. The Christian is not standing in the acid rain of the wrath of God. The wrath of God does rest upon the unbelievers, but the grace of God rests upon His children. And frankly, the grace of God is really your only indispensable need in this world. Because wherever you are, you have access into this grace. We just saw this video about Wang Yi. He has access by faith into this grace in which he stands. What a blessing that is. So, the obvious questions. Have you received salvation by grace alone? And there are three questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And have you received Him, meaning that your heart has been changed to desire Him? Second, do you have a sincere affection and love for His name, for His word, for His kingdom? And then finally, do you have a clear conscience before God that you do desire to walk faithfully before Jesus Christ, to learn from Him, and to walk with Him? And you have a sincere desire to turn away from every evil thing, because you really do believe that His kingdom is the superior kingdom. And you really believe that justice only belongs to God. And the third word, rejoice. It's translated boast. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is very interesting to encounter this word rejoicing or boasting. He's talking about an audacious confidence. In other words, boasting in the hope of the glory of God. That's the same thing as rejoicing. When you boast in something, it means that you rejoice in it. And here you have this bold, audacious confidence in the hope of the glory of God. You have a person who is exuberant about the future of his life. It's very interesting. Boasting is used in two different ways. In the first half of Romans, it's used negatively. In 2:7, 2:23, 3:27, it's used negatively. It's the wrong kind of boasting. But from here forward in chapter 5, it changes and it's positive. It's used, the word's used 23 times. And it's boasting, rejoicing with certainty of hope. And this hope in the Bible is different than the normal kind of hope, you know, that we have. I sure hope I get that job. I sure hope Bitcoin goes to $100. I sure hope it does. That's not the biblical hope. Hope is used in the Bible as certainty. It's not hoping it will turn out okay. It's knowing that it will turn out better than you think. That's the kind of hope. And it's the kind of hope that makes a person have confidence to stand up and declare the glory of the gospel and represent the words of Jesus. It's the kind of hope that makes you want to sing loud. It's the kind of hope that makes you want to smile because you know God is good. It's that kind of hope. And then what are we hoping in? What is our rejoicing? In the glory of God. Glory. It's a word that means weighty instead of weightless. The Hebrew actually makes it sound that way. Kavod, heavy, holy. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 6. Kavod, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the Christian life, there's this weight of glory that God is investing into His children. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you get weightier. The further you get from God, the lighter you are. Many years ago, David Wells wrote a book called God of the Wasteland. And he said the problem with evangelicalism is that it's weightless. But the true church is weighty. It's glory. So, I really just had one single objective in this message. I just wanted to remind us what has happened in justification. And what it means to be at peace with God. What it means that the war is over. Isaiah speaks about this in Isaiah 40. He says, comfort, comfort you, my people. Why? Because the war has ended. God's war against the sinner is ended in Jesus Christ. And this peace continues unbroken. And I hope you see yourself walking through the world under the shower of grace, under the favor of God that He loves you, that He rescued you. And of course, none of this is to contradict the importance of obedience and our repentance. This is not to contradict how important it is to live holy in Christ Jesus and to continue to confess our sins before God and to continue to grow. That's sanctification. This here is justification. And I also wanted to remind anyone who has taken lightly the promises of God of the great danger they are in. Because that peace that is given to the believer is flipped to wrath and resistance to the unbeliever. And it's a very dangerous thing for anyone to say, I'm not ready yet. So, peace with God, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. I hope you see yourself as under the peace of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is so clear how unfair it is that you would make peace with sinners like us. We don't deserve to have peace with you. And yet you have given it to every person who has been justified by faith. I praise you, Lord. I pray that you would increase the happiness of your people as they walk through this world, that they would sense themselves walking in a state of grace under this ever-flowing shower of mercy. Lord, I also pray that you would wake anybody up here today who is resisting you, of whom you are at war with. Lord, let there be peace. Amen.